Father, I thank you for this opportunity to gather, Lord, and study your word. God, I pray that you would help me to speak clearly tonight. Father, I pray that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, how many of you came tonight to learn how to do a budget? There are no hands raised? Don't do budgets.
I didn't know
you know how to do a budget. That's not what we're going to talk about tonight.
So we got it right.
We're going to go a different direction. But if you need help with a budget, I will be glad to help somebody. Because it is part of what we're going to learn about, and that is stewardship, but that's for another night. What we're going to learn or talk about tonight, I entitled this Financial Planning God's Way. And as expected, most of those here have already heard the word foundation spoken. And this begins the same way. We know 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 that every scripture is God-breathed. In the Amplified Version, it says, it's God-breathed, given by his inspiration, and profitable for instruction, for reproof and conviction of sin, for correction of error and discipline in obedience, and for training in righteousness, in holy living, in conformity to God's will, in thought, in purpose, and in action. See, there's not only a reason for us as believers to believe that verse, but there's also a promise for us who believe it. Found in verse 17, it says, so that the man or woman of God may be complete and proficient, well-fitted and thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's the promise for those who understand that and believe that every scripture is God-breathed. Again, we've talked about this before, but a solid foundation of a structure is essential for the structure of having a lasting effect. If this truth and the truth of this verse isn't settled in your heart, then you need to get it resolved, because it's a foundational truth for your spiritual arsenal. If we don't believe that the scripture is God-breathed, it is inspired by God, then how do we know what was written by God, what wasn't written by God? What we can believe, what we don't believe. What pages do you choose to tear out? We have to understand that God's word is also nonsense to the unbeliever, because they are not yet born of the Spirit. But this isn't so for believers. 1 Corinthians 2:13 and 14 says, we also speak these things, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. But the unbeliever who does not welcome what comes from God's Spirit, because it is foolishness to him, he is not able to understand this, since it is evaluated spiritually. See, as teachers, we endeavor to allow God's word to interpret his word. And in teaching about finances, I'm going to make every effort to see that this happens. There's a scriptural reason for that. Mark 7:7-8 says, in vain, fruitlessly, and without profit do they worship me, ordering and teaching to be obeyed as doctrines, the commandments, and precepts of men. You disregard and give up and ask to depart from you the commandment of God, and you cling to the traditions of men, keeping it carefully and faithfully. Did you catch that? He's basically saying that you cling to the traditions of men, but you don't obey my commandments. You don't obey my doctrines. We don't want to be guilty of that. We don't want to worship the Lord in vain by teaching the precepts of man and his doctrine. And we're determined not to disregard his commandments or cling to those traditions of man. The leadership of this church is committed to providing those who are members or partners with this church every opportunity to learn how to set these foundations in areas of your life so that those areas cannot be shaken according to God's word. We're committed to doing that. Those of you that are here, most of you already have a foundation, but there's a lot of people in this city that don't have the foundations and biblical structure in their lives, and that's the reason that they're tossed through and to and fro. Luke 6:48 says, "He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the floods arose and the streams beat vehemently against the rock, against the house, and it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock." Then in verse 49 it says, "But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently and immediately fell, and the ruin of that house was great." These two verses are prime examples of what those of us that have been in the church, those of us I'm speaking to tonight, have seen. There's some who come in very excited, but then the storms come, and immediately they fade away, they go away. And the only way to prevent that is to put a foundation under people in different areas of their lives. One of those areas that we need that foundation in is in our finances. See, if we believe, and we're going to change gears a little bit here, if we believe that Jesus' return is near, we should understand that there is a great revival about to take place all over the world. Amen? So my question to you is, do you believe that that's the time that we're living in? And if so, do you believe that that revival is going to require finances? It's got to be funded. That's just the world where we live in. See, I believe it's going to take finances for that revival to take place. And I believe that those finances that God's prepared to deal with us in the financial arena in supernatural areas. We hear a lot about, especially in a full gospel charismatic type church, about miracles of healing and gifts of healing and all of those kind of miracles. But very seldom do we hear about miracles of financial blessings. But if the kingdom of God is going to be financed, the expansion of the kingdom of God in the last days, it's going to have to be financed some way. Amen? My question to you as we get into the meat of this is have you ever thought about how many of the parables in the Gospels, how many of the stories about Jesus, how many relate to money or finances? I'll give you a few. Matthew 13:44 is the parable of the hidden treasure. Matthew 13:44, 45, and 46 is the parable of the pearl of great price. Matthew 18:21-35 is the parable of the unforgiving servant. Matthew 25:37-40 is the parable of the talents. Luke 12:13-21 is the parable of the rich fool. Matthew 19:16-30 is the story of the rich young ruler. And most of us know about Matthew 26:8-13, the woman who anointed Jesus' feet, and his disciples were appalled that she would do this. My question to you, why is it that the subject of money is at the center of so many parables and the stories about Jesus? See, I believe that God knows what makes us tick. I believe He knows exactly where we live, and He knew that the best way for those people to understand the stories and the parables that He was trying to teach them was to use financial principles and ideals. Today, He's trying to get people ready for what He wants to accomplish through them. My belief is that part of His plan to finance the advancement of His kingdom in these last days, again, is to supernaturally bless those who are committed to financing this movement. Okay? What is the qualification? One of the qualifications for you to receive a supernatural financial blessing. It's not to put it into bank account. Not to build bigger barns. Okay? I told most of you were here when I told you the story about the gentleman, that business guy that I know. I think I told that story, and he was in prayer one morning, and he was studying about that story about the guy who was had his barns full of plenty, and he said, "I've got my barns are so full, I'm going to have to build bigger barns." And that day, his life was taken. So he didn't have to worry about building barns anymore. This was a wealthy guy. And the Lord spoke to him that morning in prayer. He said, "How much is enough? He didn't have thousands or hundreds of thousands. He had millions. And he said, "How much is enough?" And he said, it quickened my spirit to figure out what that number was and figure out how much my children and my grandchildren needed for them not to want financially, but they didn't need everything God had blessed him with. Okay? And the rest he was going to give away. We've got people of the world right now. Amen? Some of the richest people in the United States have a goal to give away their wealth before they die. That's the world. That's not Christians. That's people in the world that are doing this. And there's a reason I believe that they're that wealthy. See, the principles of God are true. The precepts of God work for the just and the unjust. When Microsoft was created, I don't know when, Randy, back in the 70s? He began giving stock options to his employees. Microsoft has made more millionaires out of their employees than any other company in the world. Because he shared what Microsoft was with his employees. He took what was given to him and the ideas through Microsoft, but he gave it back to his employees and made millionaires out of them. I submit to you that it's that giving to employees that caused increase to come back. God won't be mocked. Whatever man sows, he shall also reap. That's a principle. It doesn't say God won't be mocked by Christians. Whatever they sow, they'll also reap. That's not what Scripture says. Whatever you sow, you'll reap. And I believe that's the reason that they're as wealthy as they are. And now, whether they are Christians or not, something has sparked in them the desire to give their wealth back to those that are needy. I mean, you think about when you're worth, I don't even know anymore, tens of billions of dollars, that can take care of a lot of poor folks. That can put a lot of kids through college for a long time if he's truly sincere about giving all that away. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. Amen. See, God's word tells us something. It gives us some encouraging news if we'll believe it. See, God's word has lots of promises in it and lots of encouraging news if we will allow it to get into our spirits. Numbers 23:19. God's word tells us that he is not a man that he should lie, because he cannot lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? The last part of that verse, if you read it in the Message Bible, are two questions said in a different way. Does he speak and not do what he says? Does he promise and not come through? What I want you to think about tonight is couple those, that scripture with 2 Timothy 3:16. And when you do that, when you put those two verses together, this means that not only was all in Scripture inspired by God, but it also means that it's all true because God can't lie. So if it's inspired by God, because he can't lie, it has to be true. So that puts us on a whole nother level. Acts 10:34. Then Peter opened his mouth and he said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." This means that God doesn't love, nor discipline, nor bless one person more or less than the other because of who they are. Some translations say in this verse that God shows no partiality. Again, this is a scripture that should encourage us. It should encourage you when you see people being blessed, both in the financial area and other areas. If you believe that he's no respecter of persons, rather than asking yourself, why are they receiving a blessing and not me? Becoming envious of that person instead of being encouraged by that person. What we should look at when we see that taking place is if God's no respecter of persons and this person over here is getting blessed, then what do I need to do to get in that line of blessing, to get in that stream of blessing? A lot of times the question that we ask is, why are some blessed and some aren't? Obviously, I don't have all the answers, but I believe that I can provide a few going forward. See, when we properly position ourselves, we position ourselves so that we can receive God's blessings, the blessings that he has prepared for his children. Some of you have heard me talk about the idea in Romans where it talks about the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Does God have one will for your life, or does he have more than one? He has a perfect will. But how many of you are currently walking in the perfect will of God? Jesus did. Jesus did because he said, I only do what I hear the Father say. I know I don't do that. So I know I'm not in the perfect will of God. But our goal is as we mature, as we become more like Christ, for us to be walking more and more near the perfect will of God. And what I believe is I believe those blessings are like a funnel. And God's up here, and it's inverted, and those blessings flow from the chute of that funnel out. And the person who gets the wettest is the guy that's right under the funnel line. But if you're out there on the edges, the further away you get from that center stripe, the less blessings, the less wet you get. You get out here, the closer we get to God's will, his perfect will for our lives, the more the blessings flow, the freer the blessings flow. See, I believe that the more areas, because it's not just one thing, but the more areas that we properly position ourselves in our lives, the more God's blessings are able to flow through us. Amen? Realize that I didn't say to us. You can't find anywhere in this word where God calls us, instructs us, or tells us to be a pond or a lake. He tells us, he wants us to be like a river. You know why the Dead Sea is dead? Nothing flows out of it. That same principle works for you and me. If nothing's flowing out of us, what happens? If you want life, let stuff begin to flow out of you. That's what God designed us for, is to be a river. I want to talk to you tonight about a paradigm shift. How many of you know what a paradigm shift is? Have you heard that? Anybody not heard that? Definition of a paradigm. A paradigm is the generally accepted perspective of a particular discipline at a given time. That's my definition, not Webster's. But it's a perspective of a particular discipline at a specific point in time. So a paradigm shift is when our perspective on a particular discipline or subject begins to change. When you got saved, you had a paradigm shift. When Jesus came to live in you and you were born again and you became a new creature, one version says you are a new species of being. That makes it, I mean, to me, when I read that, that changed. That sounds different than you're a new creature. I once was working with a former pastor that was working for me, was no longer pastoring, and we were having a discussion going to work one morning about the supernatural and about miracles and about. And I told him, I wasn't trying to be condemning. I said, I don't understand Christians and churches specifically, because individuals can have their own beliefs about certain things. But I don't understand churches that don't believe in miracles. I said, because according to the Word of God, when we got born again, a miracle took place. for us to be saved. It didn't happen naturally. It happened supernaturally. And if something happened supernaturally for us to get saved, what makes us think that the supernatural doesn't flow anymore? Anyway, I said that on the way to work. I was going to Gladewater from Kilgore, down 42. And I just made the statement. I wasn't trying to be pointed or anything. I just made a statement. And about 5 minutes later, he hadn't said anything. I didn't know whether I'd offended him. I didn't know what. And about 5 minutes later, he said, "You know, I'd never thought about it that way." I didn't have a clue what he was talking about. My mind had gone elsewhere. But he'd been pondering that statement for about 5 minutes or so. And I said, "What are you talking about?" And so he reiterated. He said, "I had never thought about us being born again as being a miracle." It just didn't come to him in that manner. We are miracles. If you're born again, you are a miracle of God. See, I believe that what we talked about earlier, that it's God's desire to see a paradigm shift in the expansion of God's kingdom. If we believe that, one of the things that has to happen to see this shift take place is that the finances in God's kingdom are going to have to go through a paradigm shift as well. Now, my question to you, is this my opinion? Or is this the Word? And again, I told you earlier, I'm going to do everything I can to tell you when it's my opinion. Acts 2, 16 through 18, Peter, speaking on the day of Pentecost, says, "But this is what the prophet Joel spoke, and it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my maidservants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." On the day of Pentecost, there was a paradigm shift that happened in the Spirit. Amen. And again, I was like similar to that guy that I was going to work with. I heard one morning this summer, the guy that Candy listens to in Bible study. And he said, the reason that you saw the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the manner that you saw it in the book of Acts was because God had to make a spectacle of that situation. He had to cause something to take place that it was beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was changing things in the spiritual realm forever. And I'd never thought about it like that. But that's the reason that you see what you see in Acts 2. And you read the happenings that took place. So my question to you is, are we now in the last days that Peter refers to in the Scripture? I believe we are. I believe we are in the last of the last days, if you want to call it that. A paradigm shift. Proverbs 13:22 says, "A good man leaves an inheritance of moral stability and of goodness to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner finds its way eventually into the hands of the righteous for whom it was laid up." Most of you have heard it is the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. Amen? Do you believe that? It's in God's Word. We talked about earlier that is every word was inspired by God and that He can't lie. So my question is, again, do you believe that word, that promise? Have you seen it happen? Have you read about it happening throughout the kingdom of God? I haven't seen it yet. I've heard of happenings. I've heard of people in the kingdom of God be blessed. Steve gave us a prime example of his friend in Detroit that had many rent houses repossessed because he couldn't make the note payments on them. They repossessed them, took them back, and then turned around and gave them back to him without a mortgage. Without a mortgage. Wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. Okay? So, my question is, if it's going to take supernatural blessings to finance the kingdom of God, and we've already seen witness of it, and his word says that the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous, who are you? Are you righteous? According to the word of God, you are. See, I believe, again, this is my opinion. I believe God desires to change the generally accepted perspective of how we view the relationship between the church members and the church leaders. See, historically, there's really not been a lot, at least that I've heard, talked about blessings coming forth because of your relationship with the body. But I can give you names of people in the last 10 months that have been blessed in areas that they've never been blessed in before. In this body. And I believe it's a direct relationship to getting in that will, getting in the center of that flow, positioning yourself for financial blessing. I believe when we're planted in the venue that we're supposed to be planted in, it provides us the opportunity for blessings. Not just financial blessings. Blessings of all kinds. As church leaders, it's paramount that we ensure that we're being good stewards with the finances that you entrust to us. See, it's absolutely vital that your seed is planted in good soil so that it will receive a harvest. I also believe that it's imperative for us to be responsible with the blessings so that those best blessings can flow freely back to our local body. See, God's desire, you can't, this is one of those things, you can't convince me otherwise. God's desire is to expand his kingdom of God in the last days, and that expansion is going to require finances that currently are not in the church. So the mindset of those that are in the church has got to change. Or those who are in the church have got to change. Amen? Churches don't have the finances. Most churches don't have the finances to expand the kingdom of God the way it's going to be required in the end days. Our church has been supernaturally blessed since the day we said go. And people have been blessed in this church from the day we said go. I believe it's a partnership in that arena. But how is God going to do it? He's looking for people currently in the local body who will say, who will create a plan, a financial plan in their lives that will say, God, when you bless me to this extent, I'm going to give it back at this percent, to this extent. We're doing that in our finances with the church. Our commitment when we started was to tithe. Everything that came in, a tenth went out. I can't teach tithing as a leader in this church if I'm not willing for the organization that I'm part of, partly responsible for, is not willing to do the same thing. Not going to do it. Not going to be a part of it. He's not going to be a part of it. Corey's, we're all on the same page, and we've been on the same page again since the word go. That's not going to change. But now we're doing more than that. And it's principles that we're patterning the church after that I'm going to teach you how to pattern your finances after. Because I believe Malachi, most of us know this verse in Malachi 3:10. Probably everybody in here can quote it. How have you robbed me? They said to God. And he said, in what? What did he say? Tithes and offerings. We've probably, I don't know how many hundreds of years we've got in church membership. In this, how many of you have heard anything taught about how you rob God in offerings? See, you pay tithes, but offerings are free will. That's the way it's normally taught. If it's a free will offering, how do you rob him from it? But you rob him from it whenever you determine, when you come in covenant with him and say, God, if you bless me to this point, I'm going to give to this point. You come in covenant with God regarding the seed. See, again, I've told you, whenever I first got saved, my grandmother tithed. She was the only one in the world I knew. I thought she was crazy. She is broken tithing. I thought it was for the super Christian. It's not. It's for everybody. If you want your finances to be blessed, if you want God involved in your finances, you have to tithe. If you don't tithe, God's promise is, I'll rebuke the devourer. You bring the tithes in the storehouse, I'll rebuke the devourer. You don't bring the tithes into the storehouse, you tie my hand. Now you've got an enemy that comes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't stop at 10%. He'll take 15, 20, 30, 40, whatever he can grab. And I learned this 30 years ago whenever I didn't believe it when I heard it. So God showed me. And every time I didn't tithe, I either had a car breakdown, a daughter go to the doctor. But it didn't take me long to figure out. I'm stubborn, and she'll tell you I am. Two or three times, though, I'm like, you know, that guy a month and a half ago, said I couldn't afford not to tithe. I didn't believe him. But I'm on a budget. I know how much money's coming in. I know how much money's going out. It was costing me more than 10%. So I can tell you, you can't afford not to tithe. But I heard something 6 months ago that I'd never heard before. How many of you have heard that you can't outgive God? You know why you can't outgive God? It's a very simple principle. that in 30 years of being in church, I'd never heard it. But you can't outgive God, because if you gave God more than he gave you back, then he would owe you something. Isn't that the way it works? When you go to work, you work for a week, 2 weeks, whatever it is, you get paid. While you're working, they hadn't paid you. Therefore, they owe you something. Your employer owes you something at the end of the day if he doesn't pay you for that time. Amen? God's not going to be indebted to anybody. Therefore, you can't outgive him. You can't do it. But the enemy wants to say, you don't have the funds to do that. It doesn't work. I can tell you firsthand that if you want God involved in your finances, it's got to start with the tithe. Because he says, I'll rebuke the devourer at that point. Until then, all bets are off. See, I went through a season that I was rebuking the devourer. Couldn't figure out why. I'm tithing. I'm doing what you told me to do. And then he said, do you want to be the one to rebuke the devourer, or do you want me to? See, God has a way of getting your attention. I quit. That was 25 years ago or more. I won't rebuke the devourer off of my finances, because his word says that if you tithe, you don't have to. He'll rebuke the devourer. Amen? His desire is to bless us. Our responsibility is to get as close to that perfect will of God in our lives to see those blessings come to power. One more story, and then I'll quit. I'm working on a house over here. My brother and a good friend of mine and I bought a house in April to work on, to flip. I bought a house with 2.5 acres of land, another 2.5 acres underwater on an 8-acre pond, 2,800 square feet for less than $100,000. And both of them said, there's got to be something wrong. There's no way that we're missing something. There's no way. I said, listen, guys, you're both Christians. We both prayed about this. We asked God to open doors and to close doors that are supposed to be closed. And when he does it, we want to know what's wrong. Receive your blessings. Okay? Receive them. Don't say, there's got to be something wrong here. Be diligent in what you're doing. But when God desires to bless you, he's sitting there with a motorhome in his, well, it's not in his yard anymore. He's got it stored. But it's a supernatural blessing. And if you haven't heard the story, talk to him about it. Because what happened is not only was he blessed, but the people that he bought it from felt like they were just as blessed. They didn't feel like they were getting robbed. That's the way God's supposed to work. Both parties felt blessed when it was over with. That's God's desire. Is the people that owned it thought they got rid of a headache that hadn't been used in years, and they got blessed with something that they'd been wanting and desiring that they didn't think they'd ever be able to afford. That's how God works. Amen? And if he's no respecter of persons, if he'll do it for him, he'll do it for you. We learned that when we were kids, right? But when we get all grown up, we forget all of those things those Bible stories and stuff that we learned as children, because that doesn't make any sense. That's not how I see things happening. Do you believe the word, or do you believe what you see going on around you? Amen? Thank y'all. Father, I thank you. God, I thank you for the people that are here tonight. I pray blessings on each one of them, Father. I pray that they would search your scriptures for what it has to say about financial blessings. God, your word says that you give us the power to gain wealth. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you that as our Father, you desire to bestow blessings, not just financial, but other areas of our lives. I pray that they would begin to see that, that they would begin to search out your scriptures and line their lives up with what the Word of God says. And I ask it in Jesus' name, amen.